All right, so Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 39. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that without they without us should not be made perfect." And we're also going to read verse number 1 of chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do. I pray that you watch over us, help us to serve you. I pray that, God, you just speak to us in all of this, in all that we have to say tonight. I pray that you'd help us as we go back through this book and get some understanding of how it all connects, that we'd have a deeper appreciation for your word. We just thank you, Lord, for everything you do, and we ask it in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, while I'm mostly going to be talking about verse 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11, I do want to talk about verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12 to introduce this. Because we've been building to this, I've actually said this multiple times, that the entire point of Hebrews chapter 11 is to build us to a place where we can be convicted by what we've learned. Like, everything prior to chapter 11, and it's interesting the way it's laid out, the way everything that's prior to chapter 11 is building you to a point to where you have to ask yourself the question, if I'm not going to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, then what on earth else could I find salvation in? And that's everything up until chapter 11, you've been building that point. You've been taking all the hallmarks of the Jewish faith and comparing them to Christ and seeing these things were only a picture of Him. These things were never going to give you salvation. These things were never going to get you into heaven. These things were never going to meet your great needs. And so everything prior to chapter 11 has been building that idea, up to chapter 11, so that in chapter 10, the statement can be made that there is no other sacrifice besides Christ. When we reject Him, we've rejected the only way of salvation, that He's the only one who could have saved anyone. So chapter 10 is getting you to that idea. Chapter 11 then takes what seems like a big step away from that until we get to chapter 12. It'll make more sense then to talk to us about the history of heroes, let's say. That's what we typically would say. But the history of people who believed in God. It's a list of people throughout the history of Israel who put their faith in God and trusted God to do great things in their life. And so we begin the chapter with the definition of faith. And then everything that follows that definition of faith is using someone to further explain to you what faith is until you get to the end. And then it's more of a broader view of things that have been done by faith. Now, all of that is then being called, chapter 11, everything in chapter 11 is then being called into witness against us when we get to chapter 12. And that's why I don't understand this. This is one of my greatest disappointments I have with my Bible college education. And this is one of those things that honestly made me, this wasn't the thing that made me step back and have a different opinion of Bible college, but this is one of those things when I look back, it really disappoints me that a man teaching a Bible college class would have to waste half of his class time trying to decide, does this verse mean this or this verse mean that? I don't know. You decide for yourself. And there's a lot of verses we can do that with. I mean, if you're part of the study in Judges on the WhatsApp group, then you'll see, like, the study we're talking about with Jephthah right now, I gave good Bible reasons as to why I believe a certain way, but at the end, I still have to back up and say, like, look, there's room for you to decide what you want to believe happen. But this is not one of those passages. This is one of those passages that once you understand that everything in all the chapter divisions in the Bible are man inserted. They're not God inserted chapter divisions. So the chapter verse divisions, those were put in much later. God didn't put them there. Then once you understand that, you realize that the first verse of chapter 12 is just the continuation of what we read in chapter 11. It's just going into the next sentence. Now, sometimes it's correct. They got the chapter division right, and you've went into a whole new thought. In this case, I honestly think they should have started the chapter division a little bit later when he starts talking about chastisement and about sin and so forth. Now, it doesn't really matter because at the end of the day, the chapter divisions are not divinely inspired and they don't matter. The thing we have to remember is to not separate verse 39 of chapter 11 from the context of verse 1 of chapter 12 and verse 40 of chapter 11, we have to keep them in context together, understanding that one idea builds into the other and one comes directly from the other. Now, when I say that, you may not be aware of the discussion that goes on around this verse, so let me give it to you. There's a great number of people who, when they try to understand what Hebrews 12, verse 1 means, when it says, being compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, they spend all their time trying to figure out what that means. And I'll be honest, the average preacher who will get up where I'm from, now maybe this has changed in time, but when I was growing up, so you have to understand, I've got saved January 2nd of 2000. So, I mean, I've been in church now, been saved for almost 24 years. And in that time, almost every preacher I've ever heard preach on this will try to say that that verse teaches you that there's people in heaven who are looking down on you and that those people are watching you and you need to run your race well, because that's what chapter 12 goes into. You need to run your race well because there's angels watching you, there's people in heaven watching you, there's all of this stuff watching you. But that's not what the passage says at all when you read it in its context. I mean, think about this. Wherefore means what? It means look back to what we just read. Wherefore, verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So what are the so great a cloud of witnesses we're supposed to look back to? The people we just spent the last year studying. These witnesses that are being called against us. Now, you could limit it to just the last part of the chapter, but I don't think that's intended at all. I think he wants us to look back to everything we spent since we stopped talking about Jesus from now, since we started talking about faith, because what was the other last thought in chapter 10? Chapter 10 introduced the new thought before it left what it was saying about Jesus. The new thought it introduced was the just shall live by faith. That's what it introduced us to. So chapter 10 ends with this thought, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 11 spends the whole time building us up, and this is what people have done by faith. This is what faith is. This is what it looks like. This is how it works. Everything you need to know about faith. Chapter 12 tells us that these people are a witness against us, and therefore we need to run our race with patience, which is a product of faith, because of what? We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you see, this whole idea is bookended by the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 12, this idea of faith. While we're leaving chapter 11, we're not leaving the idea yet. The ideas still go together. So what I'm trying to say here is, I personally don't understand how somebody could read what we just have read and walk away saying that Hebrews 12:1 means that there's a bunch of people in heaven looking at you, and so you better run your race well because you don't want people in heaven. You don't want your grandma to be upset with you because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But that's what the average person, again, where I'm from, the average pastor will get up and preach. So what we know it says clearly by the context is that everything in chapter 11 is a witness against us, because chapter 11 shows us what can be accomplished by faith. Every single person we have read about throughout that passage is just a human being. Elijah, he's not some, I mean, I understand he's not called by name here, but we know that much of the last part of the chapter can be applied to him. So Elijah is given to us as an example of someone who, when he prayed, he was a man of like passions as you and I, yet when he prayed, the rain stopped for 3.5 years, and when he prayed, the rain came back. That's from the book of James, that example is given to us, James chapter 4, or maybe chapter 6, sorry. When James makes that point clear to us, the idea is for you and I to understand that the people you see throughout this chapter are people just like you and I. And I think that's one of the greatest reasons why the Bible will take someone like David, who is, to you and I, almost unimaginable. To imagine someone who's, you know, a young man, you know, just maybe in his early teens or so, you know, a teenager, let's say, or whatever, to take somebody like that and put him before an actual giant, a man tall enough that he would have a hard time in this room getting around without bumping his head on some stuff, to take that young man and put him in a battle with him, and his faith doesn't even waver for a second. Now, we see it waver at other points of his life. That's what we noticed about David, is that he has great high points and great low points. But I think that's the reason why God gives him to us as an example, is to show you that David was a man who sinned. David was a man who did a lot of things wrong in his life. David messed up. But David was a man who, by faith, did things you and I set back and just say, how could anybody do that? Abraham was a man who sinned. Abraham messed up. Abraham did a lot of things wrong. But Abraham also accomplished things by faith that you and I set back and were in awe of him and what kind of faith that man had. But that's the point of the passage. Their faith should not be foreign to you. As a child of God, that faith is the kind of faith you could have right now. That's why they're a witness against you. The fact that they did that doesn't mean that they are better than you. It just means that they were willing to trust God. And when you come to challenges in your life, you're expected to trust God just like David did. You're expected to trust God just like any of the other men within this chapter. You're expected to have the kind of faith that Noah had. We're expected to kind of have the kind of faith that Sarah had. We're expected to have the kind of faith that Jephthah, Barak, even Samson is on the list. I mean, all these men who are listed to us throughout this passage. I mean, you think about it, even Jacob and Isaac make it onto the list. And some of these are some of your worst characters in the Bible. I mean, if we're being honest, nobody teaches Samson to say, yes, that's exactly how you should live your life. Samson's where you go when you want to tell your children to be careful about wasting God's potential for your life. I mean, you don't go to Jacob. If you know your Bible, maybe you don't know your Bible, you may go to Jacob and say, oh man, look at him. He's such a great example of faith. But we don't go to Jacob if we know our Bibles to teach what great faith looks like. I mean, you understand that even after Jacob wrestled with God, he wrestled with God himself when God came to him and met him there when he was alone, he didn't throw away his idols for many more years. Like, he saw God face to face according to his testimony. God left a permanent reminder in his life to tell him that he needed to get his life right and stop wrestling with God. God forced him to make some changes in the way he saw stuff, but it was years later, many years later, before he ever said, okay, you know, family, it's time we get the idols out of our house. It's time we actually clean up our house and go do something that we're supposed to do for God. So, yes, you have men like Joseph, who I cannot give one accusation against him in the whole Bible on this list, but Joseph's probably just about the exception to that on this list. Everybody else on this list are people who have great failures and great sins in their lives. Everybody else on this list are people who faced the same kind of trials and temptations you face. They faced depression. I mean, David's one of the greatest examples of depression you have in the Bible. Moses as well. Moses reached the point of he was so overwhelmed, because we think of depression as being great sorrow. Depression usually is more to do with being overwhelmed. That's why it's depression, compressed. But David was so depressed by his trials that he wanted to die. Moses was so depressed by his, he asked God to kill him. He said, God, you know, please kill me. I would rather die than deal with this, in Numbers chapter 11. So you understand that when we go through depression, God says, well, look, there's a man right there who went through it, and his faith was enough to get him through it every step. And there's another one who also went through it. And while I didn't name Jonah and I didn't name a few others, they also went through it. You understand, Elijah's not named, but Elijah also went through that. Elijah also asked God to kill him. You understand that all three of those men that I just named, and then also David with them, asked God to kill them. And I'm just giving that, throwing that out as an example to you of something that I know people struggle with but don't want to talk about, because we think that if you have anything wrong with you, that you must not be trusting God or serving God correctly. But all of these people, as much as they're example of faith, they are an example of how faith overcomes the struggles that we do naturally face in life. Because contrary to what some people might have you to think, it's normal that you have problems in your life. You live in a sin-cursed world, and it is not going to be until you are taken out of this world that everything that sin has done to you is finally going to be undone. You see, that's why when you talk about salvation, we talk about justification in the past tense. When we talk about sanctification, we talk about that in the present tense, because that's something that's still happening in our life. Every day we're looking to God to help us have strength to live for Him and live above the world. Justification is the future. Like, the only person who has received, glorification is the future. The only person who has received a glorified, incorruptible body is the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, nobody else has that. He is the first fruits from the resurrection from among the dead. And all of us at this point are living in a body that is going to break down, it's going to get old, it's going to die, and it's natural. It's part of life. You live in a body that your emotions will overwhelm you, and anybody who wants you to think that sorrow or those things must mean that you're not right with God, there is a problem. The issue is this: when your emotions control you, you're not right with God. There's a problem. When you're just overwhelmed, you never can get victory every day, day in. It's the same as when anything else controls you. But when you're just sad, that's not wrong. When you have a period in your life, a season of sorrow, that's not wrong. It means you went through something really bad and you just need time to heal. Sorrow is to your emotions what the blueness of the wound is to your body. It's part of the healing process. You understand that God gave you a release valve, and that's where tears come from, because when the pressure inside is too much, it has to go somewhere. So that's what your tear ducts essentially are. It's where the pressure goes when it's too much. It's just like anything else. I mean, I was a machinist, so maybe I relate to those terms differently than you do, but I had to build machines many times understanding that sometimes there was going to be too much pressure in this, and there has to be a valve to let that pressure out when it's too much. God built your body that same way. That's why you have these things. Your anger lets you know when something's wrong, and so forth. Now, I'm going through all of that because what this passage is for you and I is the encouragement to have faith for today. This is not faith that was limited to people in the past. This is faith that you can have today, is what we're reading about throughout chapter 11. It's not the faith of, oh, how amazing is it that people once had that faith. They must have been a different kind of people. That must have been a different breed of Christian. There's never been anybody like that. Well, no, there's been a great deal of people like that, and some of them will never be known to history because God didn't record their name and keep it down for us. There are still heroes and champions of the faith that you don't know who they are. And that's why at the end of the chapter, he stops naming people and he starts saying, look at what people can do when they have faith. And he starts putting the emphasis less on the great events and more on the kind of faith that's necessary to live for God, even when the trials and the heartaches come, even when the persecution and everything else comes, the kind of faith that allows you to look for the resurrection and live for eternity instead of for this life and all the things that are here now. That's why the chapter makes that transition towards the end of it, is because God is wanting you to call yourself accountable, to look at what you've studied, what you've spent the last year learning from this chapter of what faith looks like and what it can be and what it can do, and go back to what we saw in chapter 10, the just shall live by faith, and come to the realization that none of these people had something you don't. That's why he makes the point that they did not have the promise, that they didn't have everything. He even makes the point, and this is where we're actually going to start studying our passage, he makes the point that without you, they were incomplete. They could not be perfect without us because we're part of God's plan and everything. So you understand that while we look back to them and say, that's incredible, those who actually understood their Old Testament quite well were looking ahead to our time and saying, that's incredible. Because it was amazing to them, the idea that the Gentiles would turn to God. It was amazing to them, the idea that God was going to pour out His Spirit on those apostles there in the beginning, and such great works were going to be done, and that God's Word was going to spread across the world, and that people in every language, and every nation, and every family, that is, you know, every people group, all of that kind of stuff, were going to hear the gospel. That's amazing to them, the ones who actually understood their Bible enough to appreciate that. So that's where we're going to actually get into our chapter and understand it. Before we get there, I wanted you to see this, though, what the point of Hebrews 11 going into chapter 12 is supposed to be, is that this is not something for you to look back on it and say, wow, what kind of faith did they have? I wish I had that. It's for you to look at it and see what faith can do today. That's why there are a cloud of witnesses against us. You see, if it's a witness, it means they're testifying something to us or against us. And so they're either testifying to you, look at what faith could do for you today, or they're testifying against you because you're not living up to it, look at what faith could do today. And it's up to you which one it is. It's up to you whether they're a reminder of what faith can do today or whether they're an accusation against us of what faith can do today, what we're failing to do by faith. That's the choice we have to make. So now let's try to finish our passage here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, we'll go into this a little bit deeper. It says, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And then we see the colon there at the end of that, meaning that the sentence is ended, but the thought continues, God having provided some better things for us, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So what does it mean, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise? Well, the good report, we know what that is. It's what we see of them. It's their faith. It's the fact that they trusted God and God has made it clear. I mean, you understand that God speaks up on several people's behalf in the Bible. There's people like Lot who are not in this chapter that we know that they were people of faith and believed God, even though Lot's life is with some of the greatest failures you can imagine. God makes it clear to us in the book of James that Lot was saved. He says, and just Lot, meaning Lot was just with God. So you understand that there's people that God gives the report of them. And he says, all these people, they have a good report before you. Like if we look at the record, as bad as Jacob's life was, I don't have to question did he actually have faith in God. As bad as Samson's life was, I don't have to question whether he had faith in God because I have a record in front of me. I have a witness from God, a testimony that could be read against me in court that even a man as evil as Samson believed God and was able to do great things through faith. In fact, let me focus in on that one just a little bit. For all his failures, Samson at the very end of his life. Now, there's other times where he cried out to God and God answered his prayer and God helped him. So it's not like Samson only had one moment in his life where God helped him. But at the very end of his life, when his strength was gone, when his rebellious and wicked living had got him into trouble and his life seemed to be completely broken, the Bible makes mention of the fact that Samson's hair began to grow back. And if you know the Nazirite vow, something interesting about it is that after, I think, 8 days, you could restart when you had broken it. You could begin again. See, Samson's hair growing back was a reminder of God's mercy and grace. It was a new beginning for him. And with all the negative I can say against that man, I can say in that moment he had enough faith to say, God, if you can use me one more time, let me do this for you. See, that's the good report we have about them, is that we have a Bible full of stories about these people showing that no matter how insignificant you may be, no matter how much you failed, no matter how much the world may hate you or the world may not even know you, whatever negative reason you want to throw up today as to why I can't live up to the standard that they've set, I don't know what it is. You have some reason within your heart probably why, while when we read a passage like this, you say, yeah, but that was them. You know, like it's not supposed to include you, like you're not supposed to be on the list. But that's the whole point. You are supposed to be on the list. They have a good report. This is the record God's given us. And he said they didn't even have the promise. They didn't have everything. He mentions earlier having not received the promises. He makes it plural earlier in the chapter when he says this. So I think the best thing for us to do at this point in the message is do a quick reference to run through Hebrews and see what he talks about promise. What promises are we talking about here? So we have, going back to chapter number 4, verse number 1, said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So I'm not going to go back and re-preach Hebrews chapter 4 to you, but the idea he's talking about at this point is the different places of rest in which God gave to the Jews. He talks about Canaan land, and he uses, you'll see the word Jesus in the passage, but he's actually talking about Joshua because Joshua and Jesus are the same name. That's just when you take it from Greek and then translate it to English, you get Jesus from the name Joshua. So that's just a simple lesson for you there if you weren't here all that time ago. But he talks about the fact that God offered them rest, and his first main point is about Canaan land, that God told them, you could come here and you can have a place of rest if you believe me. And they said, well, we don't really believe you because the giants are too scary. The problems in the land are too big, and while the land looks amazing and all that looks great, I just don't think I trust you that much. And so when we talk about this good report of the people and the witness against them, when we think about men like Joshua, when we think about the time period there, that the promise that they had not received is they had to go into Canaan land to have rest. Now, we have rest in Christ. The Bible tells us he is our rest. He tells us that if we will come unto him, all those who are weary and heavy laden, he will give us rest. But the promise given in this passage is not necessarily talking about the kind of rest like they had. It's the fact that in Christ we can find somewhere to rest our souls, knowing that we have salvation. Now, here's the thing: they had that, and I want to be careful how I say this. People in the Old Testament were definitely saved, so I don't think that's what I'm saying when I say they didn't have what you have. People in the Old Testament were saved. People in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. He just didn't indwell the same way that he does today. It was slightly different what he did. But the difference is they did not have the ability to look back at Jesus, because that's where the looking unto Jesus is going to come up. They didn't have the ability to look backwards at all the prophecy having been fulfilled. They didn't have the ability to look at God's completed word. They didn't have everything that you have in regards to salvation, because there was still a lot left to be fulfilled. Israel had not come to be a nation yet, and when a lot of the stuff talked about in Hebrews 11 is being talked about. Even when that's fulfilled, there's still more. The Messiah has not yet come by the time any of that stuff is fulfilled. You understand, like, step by step, more things are being added so that every generation has a greater reason to trust God than the generation before. You may say, well, I don't have God doing the same miracles he did then, but if you have God's word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you actually have more to put faith in God for than what they did. Especially someone who's saved. We have the ability to look at what God's done in our heart and in our lives, and according to the Bible, that's a greater miracle than anything that you see in the Old Testament. I mean, as far as like the parting of the Red Sea kind of miracles, not God working in their lives, obviously. But the point being is that they robbed themselves of rest because they didn't trust God, and so they missed out on the promise. God had promised them Canaan land, and they missed out on it. Now, Canaan land for you and I is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a victorious Christian life. So they missed out on having a life of peace and rest in God because they didn't have faith in the promise. Then as you move over to chapter number 6, verse number 12 through verse number 19, and maybe we won't read all of it, we'll see. It says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is to them at an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have an anchor as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I'm going to run through this one quickly, because we actually went back not so long ago and talked about this chapter when we got to what he said about obtaining the promises a few verses ago. But what he's talking about here is that God gave Abraham promises concerning the people of Israel. And we see that brought up again in chapter 7 and verse 6 when it says Abraham who held the promises. And it's mentioned actually a couple times in Hebrews like that, Abraham holding the promises. So we know that the promises he's referring to right here are the twofold promises, those two immutable things, the promise to make Israel to multiply Israel, to make them a nation which cannot be numbered like the stars of the sky or the sand of the seashore, and that through them all nations will be blessed, the promise of the Messiah. Now, if you don't understand that, you want to know more about that and understand the two immutable things, that's another thing that people mess up a lot. Again, just go back to the message about trusting God's promises from a few weeks ago, and I talk about that. But the point being is that the promises that they had not yet obtained at that point is that God had told Abraham, I'm going to do these two things for you. In Abraham's life, he never saw that. Isaac's life, he never saw that. Jacob's life, he never saw that. Joseph's life, he never saw that. Moses' life, he never saw that. When you go through the chapter, most everybody in that chapter never saw most of those promises fulfilled. I mean, even just the first promise, the one about Israel being a nation that's cannot be numbered. Moses didn't get to see that. Moses saw Canaan land from a distance, never entered into it, and Israel was very easy to number in his lifetime. In fact, they numbered it twice in his lifetime. So you understand that he never saw that. By the time you get to David, you can say, yeah, they saw that. They saw a nation that was so great that you couldn't number it, except for the fact that they had great list of their genealogy, and they probably could sit down and count it up if they really had to. It's only really today that you for sure could say, because we don't know everybody who's ever been born of that family and that people. And while they may not be the nation they were in the time of David, they are a nation that has been multiplied. Now, where you wanted to find the line of when that promise was fulfilled, that's between you and God. I don't really care. It doesn't matter to anything tonight. As far as the promise to bless all nations through him, we know exactly when that happens. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and he died for our sins and offered eternal life to all men, and he moved into giving the gospel to the Gentiles and to everyone else through that. So that promise, not a single person in Hebrews chapter 11 saw that fulfilled. That's not something that was fulfilled prior to Hebrews 11. Now, if you want to include the New Testament people like Stephen and ones who died, you could fit that in there and say they saw it. But given that everything else in this book is about the Old Testament, we're going to assume that that's also talking about Old Testament characters. And none of them got to see that promise fulfilled. They all died before that promise was fulfilled. But yet they still had a good report that they trusted God and served him. So people who didn't go to Canaan land trusted God without that promise. People who didn't get to see Israel be a nation that was multiplied like the sand of the seashore still trusted God even without seeing that promise fulfilled. People who never saw the Messiah come and die for the sins of everyone, they still trusted God even without that promise being fulfilled. I mean, you understand where we're going with this, is that the promises that God made to people, they didn't get to see those fulfilled, but you and I have seen it. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15 says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, that we under the first testament, which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So really the promise seems to be more so what he's talking about, the New Testament. If we're going to narrow it down to like one specific promise, since it's singular in our text verse, even though it's plural earlier in the chapter. If we're going to narrow it down to the thing that we have that they don't, is that we are New Testament believers. We live in a time where the Messiah has come. We live in a time where Israel has been a great nation. We live in a time where all those things that God had promised in the past have been fulfilled. The only thing we're left waiting on in terms of God's promises is the second coming of Christ and the end time judgments and all that kind of stuff. When it comes to God's promises, we have every possible reason a person could ever have to believe him. I mean, the baby was born of a virgin. The man did live a sinless and perfect life. He was born in Bethlehem, just like he said. I mean, every promise you could ask, every prophecy, it's been fulfilled. God has proven himself faithful time and time and time again. And those people, you think about Abraham. When Abraham stepped out by faith to trust God, he had the story of Noah. I mean, he had some stories that maybe he had heard about them in his lifetime. We assume he probably knew about some of that. I mean, everybody in the world seemed to know some history of Noah. They passed it down in every culture there is. So I would assume he knew something about that. But when it comes to a lot of these other stories, they hadn't happened yet. Abraham doesn't see the nation that you and I see. That's future for him. Noah doesn't see any of it. He doesn't see Abraham. I mean, Abel doesn't see any of that. Abel is just a prophet who believed when God said that the blood sacrifice was necessary, the blood sacrifice was necessary, and that was enough for him to trust God. But none of the promises ever were fulfilled in the life of Abel. So the point is that this New Testament that we have, that we live in a day where the gospel is not limited to the people of Israel and those who are willing to come there. The gospel is being preached throughout the world by a local church, wherever that may be at. The gospel is going out to all men and all nations, all tongues, everywhere. You live in that age where the Bible's completed and you have God's perfect word in your lap that you can have the faith that comes by hearing. You live in that age. You have better things than what they have. You have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have all kinds of stuff that's part of the New Testament. So if I was going to narrow it down to a better thing and a promise that they didn't have, just to one thing, this would be the singular thing that we live in. Because they had eternal life. They had salvation. They had the ability to have a relationship with God. They had a Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament. He just didn't indwell them the way that he does with us. Many times you see the Holy Spirit coming. It says he comes over somebody. So all of that stuff is true of them, but he says we have something that they didn't. And the only real two possible answers we could think of off the top of our head would be the completed Word of God and the New Testament. And the New Testament comes because of the context. Completed Word of God comes because of the emphasis we put on that. But the completed Word of God fits within that New Testament. It's part of the New Testament. Because they had the Old Testament, they didn't have the New Testament, which is the New Covenant, which is the completion of God's Word. So my point is, if I'm going to box it all up in one nice little box to put in front of us, that's what I'm going to condense the idea down to. Now, there's other things brought up. For example, Hebrews chapter 11 makes it about the promise of having a home in heaven. I won't read some of these, but I'll just throw them out to you. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 makes it the promise of His coming. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 also mentions the new covenant as well. I forgot that one when I was talking about why it's the new covenant. But Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16 makes it about the promise of having a home in heaven and uses Abraham and others as an example to us. But in their case, they had that promise. But for us, it's still a little bit different because they had to go to Abraham's bosom. We get to go home to heaven immediately. They had to wait for the judgment of Christ for that. Hebrews 12, verse 24 through 29, is the promise of the judgment to come and His kingdom. And honestly, a lot of that's more talked about in the New Covenant than it is in the Old Covenant. Because even in the Old Testament, when He prophesies the New Covenant, a lot of your stuff about the kingdom of Christ is in the New Covenant. That's where He talks about making Israel a nation that everybody's going to see and so forth. So, to simplify the idea, what you and I have that means it should be easier for us to live by faith than it is for people who watch the Red Sea part. It should be easier for us to live by faith than people who saw God deliver them through the flood on an ark. God says it should be just as easy, if not easier, for you and I to live by faith because we have something they didn't have. We have something better than them. The answer is that we have the New Testament. They were told to look forward to one day when that's going to happen. We have that. We don't have to look forward to it. We have all the Old Testament to look back on. That's what Hebrews has been doing so far. But we have the New Testament, which is what? The context of chapter 10, 9, and 10, which is the build-up to chapter 11, and the reason why the just shall live by faith. So you see, it's all connecting and coming together when you understand it that way, because chapters 10 and 11 is where He puts the emphasis on the New Testament, on the new covenant with God. That's why you and I can boldly approach His throne of grace. That's why you and I can know and have perfect hope in our eternal life and our home in heaven and things that others may have struggled with differently, so that we should have at least equal, if not greater, faith than what many of these people we've talked about. Now, I'm not telling you you're going to have it, but I'm saying today you have the ability to have faith of people who saw things like that, because you have the ability to look at your Bible, the completed Word of God, as part of this New Testament, and see all the things that you have in this New Testament. Now, with that said, I want to address one last thing, and that's why I rushed through that, because I'm actually out of time, is verse 40 mentions not only that He has provided something better for us, but that they without us should not be made perfect. And that's, again, the other reason I believe that the New Testament has to be the answer to what He's talking about here, because without the New Testament, they were still waiting on God to come and fulfill that promise of the New Testament. Without that, there was still something hanging left in the air. If we're talking about heaven, they have that. They have all this kind of stuff. They have eternal life. All that's offered to them. They have their half of the Bible that existed before. They have all those kind of things. But the thing that is unique is that we are New Testament believers living in a time that was prophesied to them, but they never got to see it. And I mean, you understand, like, the church isn't talked about a lot in the Old Testament, but it is prophesied. And I wrote down just a couple of them. We're not going to turn there, but Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 7, Isaiah 49, 6 and 7. Also, I wrote down Isaiah 60, and verse 1 through 4. All that's talking about the millennial reign of Christ and His kingdom on earth then. But those verses talk about Christ as being a light to the Gentiles. God's plan required that we are part of it, because God promised and said that we would be part of it. He said that the new covenant would include being a light to the Gentiles so that we would believe, so that His salvation would be seen to all nations, so that people of every tribe and tongue and so forth would be able to be saved. That's a promise God made multiple times in the Old Testament. They were not complete without us. So as much as it's easy for us to look back at them and say, wow, what kind of faith they had. Wow, I wish I had that kind of faith. Wow, that's amazing. They were looking forward to you, the ones who knew their Bible. They just didn't understand it all. It was a mystery to them. God says a mystery means the clues were laid out. You have to be smart enough to put them together. So not many of them probably understood it. But can you imagine being a Jew sitting in the Old Testament and reading how that one day the Messiah is going to come, and when He does, He's going to die for everyone And I mean, Isaiah is saying that if you actually understand him. But not only that, then to get to the point where he says that the Messiah is going to be a light to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles will come to salvation. I mean, growing up in a country where Israel is the light to all the... I mean, they're the ones who have the Word of God. They're the ones who serve God. They're the ones who love God. The Gentiles have nothing with God. To read that one day these people who have no care for your God in the world, one day the gospel is going to reach every single one of them. I mean, it's going to reach across, not every single one of them, but across all their lands. It's going to reach across every language, every tongue, every people, every land, all this stuff. It's going to reach across all of it so that there is no borders to God's word. That people you never could have imagined are one day going to put their faith in God. To them, that was an amazing thing to look forward to. So your faith was a witness to them, even if they didn't fully understand it. And their faith is a witness to you. But it all comes to this idea that today we have the ability to have faith just like they had. You may not stand before a giant and have to fight him, but you will have to fight giant battles in this life. And you have the ability to have as much faith as they had. Because the faith that God offers is faith that's just as good today as it was in the Old Testament. It's just good under the New Covenant as it was in the Old Covenant. The faith that God's talked about throughout chapter 11 is not just for you to look back on the past and say, that's amazing, I wish I had that kind of faith. It's for you, whatever you're going through right now today, to realize you can have that kind of faith. These people have a report of what kind of faith they had, and that report, it makes a cloud of witnesses against us so that we can look at our lives and realize that I've got to lay aside the weights and run my race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That I need to get my eyes back on Jesus and stop letting stuff distract me. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings and for your goodness. I pray that you just speak to us through all of this. I pray that you be glorified. I pray that you'd use these things to encourage us and help us, Lord, to make the right decisions in following you. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have a greater faith, to trust you more. We thank you, Lord, for all these things, and we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as they close out the live stream, I appreciate you being here. Pray that it's been a help to you.